Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Argavichus, and we are located where?
In the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Which is in the regional area that is under the authority of Chicago. And I'm mentioning this because, as you know, Pope Francis was originally from Chicago area.
Pope Leo.
Thank you for the correction. And I think this is where Relevant Radio's headquarters is.
Yes, yes.
I just saw a piece in the news. Someone saw Pope Leo wearing a pair of Nikes.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see that?
I did. The sisters loved that.
Yeah. And so here's the point that I want to bring up with that. Church people represent Christ in a particular way, but they're ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
Here we are in the Twin Cities. We have Archbishop Hebda. He's not from here originally. He's from the Pittsburgh area, mm-hmm. but he's just a man like Pope Leo himself, mm-hmm. like me, like you.
Yeah. Well, I'm a woman.
Well, yeah. Yes, you are. Yeah. God in his providence uses the people who make themselves available to get his work done at the right place at the right time.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that goes true for not only leaders in the church, but for any one of us in our own particular vocation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's so encouraging. I think about the verse from Esther. Archbishop Hebda uses it all the time, talking about you're made for a time such as this.
Mm-hmm.
And that we were made for this local church and to bring Christ to this area. And praise God, Archbishop was made to be our Archbishop.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I'm originally from Cleveland, Ohio.
Yes.
Also not from this area originally. However, this is where God has put me, and I'm delighted to offer myself to the local church here. How can our listeners get involved in offering themselves to Relevant Radio too?
Yeah, exactly. Relevant Radio is having their Pledge Week drive this week, and we are so thankful that Relevant Radio gives us this airtime every week, and that it really makes the show possible. So if you go to Relevant Radio's website, which is relevantradio.com, you'll be able to donate to them and just see more about the other amazing shows that go on other than Practicing Catholic.
Yeah, you want to look beyond, hey, we all need money, this is just another pledge drive. Yeah, you know, we get God in his providence can put people with Nike shoes where he needs them at the time he needs them, you know? And I think God wants some of our listeners at this time to contribute in their own way to be part of what he's doing in this local church.
Mm. Yes.
You know, and the church is better because of it. We're better because Pope Leo is where he is.
Mm-hmm.
And in this archdiocese, we're better because because Archbishop Hebda is our right, and my Parish of Holy Spirit can benefit from my giving myself and our radio listeners from you and me, Leah.
Yes.
You know, each of us saying, I am who I am, and that's what I bring to the table.
Yeah.
That's all God needs.
Yeah. And as a layperson, too, there's so many opportunities to be able to give of yourself in the way that you're called to, too. Parents giving themselves to their kids and raising them in the faith. Being involved in your parish, there's so many different opportunities at parishes to be able to serve, whether it's like lecturing or being a sacristan or joining or leading a small group. And if there's not those opportunities at the parish, we're all called to work with the parish and start those kind of things.
Yeah, no, so were you part of this listening event with Archbishop
Hebda? I was,
Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it was great. It was a great time to pray with young adults across the archdiocese and be able to talk to Archbishop and just his presence just kind of like brings out this like openness and honesty in people. He's such a good listener. And you know, when you're telling Archbishop something that he's not just listening, like there's that verse, I think in Matthew, that's like everyone who has ears ought to hear. And I think of that as Archbishop, like he's really hearing everything that everyone says.
Mm. Yeah. He's making himself available to the Lord in the local church, and God is working through him. You and I are trying to do the same thing. I would imagine all those young people listening at the cathedral this past week have an opportunity, and even those who contribute to Relevant Radio, God, you can use me at this time in this way.
Mm.
I think that's a great example from Archbishop. Let's give him a listen, shall we?
There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people, people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Over the last decade, Archbishop Bernard Hebda has guided the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis through moments of profound challenge, renewal, and hope. From the clergy abuse crisis and the pandemic to two archdiocesan synods and a renewed focus on family life and evangelization. As he marks 10 years as shepherd of this local church, we reflect with him on the people, prayers, and experiences that have shaped his ministry and the vision he sees ahead for the faithful. Archbishop, congratulations on your anniversary, and thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Leah. Good to be here.
Happy anniversary, Archbishop.
Thanks, Father Tom. Mm.
So, Archbishop, when you arrived in 2015, you were the apostolic administrator. Did you imagine that the next decade would unfold the way it has?
No, never. You know, my part of my job was to help the Holy Father find a good successor here in the Archdiocese. And I was just coming here temporarily. And so I would have never imagined that I would have been the one. I was slated to take over in the Archdiocese of Newark. I was the coadjutor, which kind of means you're on deck. Mm-hmm. And was thinking that I would be the new Archbishop in Newark in July of 2016. So it was never on my radar screen that I would actually be staying. But obviously the Lord had another plan. Mm.
Sometimes it's easy for people to forget the primary ministries and responsibilities that you hold. Could you outline those for us?
Sure. So the church always speaks about the bishop as having three major functions. So it's teaching, governing, and sanctifying. Now, sanctifying is probably the most fun. It's the when the bishop gets to lead the church in celebrating the sacraments, in just making the church grow spiritually. That's always fun. Think about how a bishop is involved in confirmations and ordinations. They're always wonderful opportunities. And then there's the teaching part. So we've had the opportunity to have some pastoral letters here. Certainly in the preaching that a bishop does, that's all part of that teaching office. And then also trying to supervise the Catholic schools, for example, and religious education programs. So that would all be in that the teaching area. And then the governance part is the part that probably no bishop looks forward to. But it's, you know, we believe that Jesus was priest, prophet, and king. So they were the three areas already outlined in Jesus's ministry as well, that then the bishop has the privilege of continuing. But really, it's the bishop's time is divided in those three areas.
Mm-hmm. That's true for all priests as well.
Exactly.
You know? Right. And so, as you know, when you assigned me as pastor of Holy Spirit not quite a year ago, and I've been part of the Capitol campaign, that I had no choice. And I know a lot of priests who look at something like the administrative roles as a necessary evil, mm-hmm. something that we regret but have to swallow. I think that kind of mentality wasn't real helpful, that the administrative part is part of how God cares for his people, you know?
Yes.
And good administration is good pastoral care.
No, it's part of the service that you provide, Father Tom, right? Or that any priest or any bishop, that idea of leading the community. Now, certainly you always have to do that humbly. You have to be listening. But it's really is a great service to the community when there's someone who's willing to do that. So I'm mm-hmm. so grateful that you do that at Holy Spirit and do it so well.
Archbishop, how would you describe your leadership style?
Well, I'm not sure that I actually have one. So we just spoke a lot about, or a little bit about listening, and I think that has to be part of that, of my own understanding of what it means to be a leader in the church today. It's to to listen, certainly to be able to identify the gifts of the lay faithful, both our priests and our laity, and then to be able to organize their use. But it really does involve a lot of listening, and then also it has to always be done prayerfully. So there's that discernment part that I've been striving to get better at over these 10 years as well, and really trying to figure out what it is that Jesus wants for his church in the archdiocese, and to try to lead in this the same way that he did. Boy, we've been blessed in these years too with examples of wonderful popes who have been very pastoral. You know, many of you know that I had the opportunity to work in Rome for many years, and so at that point I had the opportunity to see up close kind of St. John Paul, Pope John Paul, and then Pope Benedict, and then with Pope Francis and Pope Leo. But you realize that every leader has certainly a different style, but that the commonality is trying to serve with the humility of Jesus and always trying to do the Father's will. So I think those things would be important.
Yeah.
Your posture as a listener, as someone who is discerning with the other members of the community, is such an example, and a little bit kind of surprising to some people. So, for example, you know, at many of the Pentecost vigils that have happened in the past 10 years in this archdiocese, you have even welcomed the faithful to pray over you for a greater outpouring of the Spirit. And some people find that a little bit odd, but, providentially, you were installed on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and she herself, as full of the Holy Spirit as she was when she conceived Jesus, nevertheless, she is in prayer with the apostles in the upper room, waiting for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As she doesn't need it in the sense, you know, that she is a sinner, and, you know, but at the same time, she is always humble and receptive and ready for the Spirit to speak anew in her. And your example, you know, follows right in line with that. It's a great encouragement for
Thanks, me. Father Tom. You know, we're kind of at the height of confirmation season, and I know Bishop Eisen, Bishop Kenny, and I really, really love celebrating the sacrament of confirmation. But every time that we do that, and you think back to that first Pentecost, you listen to the beautiful readings that we have, and this year we're using the reading where Jesus talks about it would be better for him to go so that he can send the Advocate, right? And so there is that sense that this is Jesus's church, and it's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead us. I feel really blessed over the 16 or so years that I've been a bishop, and especially the 10 years here, in recognizing how the Holy Spirit has poured out phenomenal gifts on our priests and lay people, and that really for us to be the church that Jesus desires is going to require that we use all of those gifts. Mm-hmm. And so my job is kind of to identify them, to encourage people to put them at the common use, and then just to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can do such great things. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that.
Mm-hmm. What are some of those gifts that you're seeing in the laity here?
Yes. I feel really blessed, Leah, for example, to be at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, where we have our professional staff in so many ways, people that are really carrying forward that work of evangelization, as you are, who are helping with the beautiful work that takes place in worship, as Father Tom is involved, and just seeing what goes on in our school's office, but also then the nuts and bolts things, too. So those who are, you know, in our accounting office, right? They're doing the Lord's work, and they have gifts that I don't have. Tom Mertens, our CFO, is terrific at that. Or in recent years, I've really benefited from the example and great work of Bill Lynch, who's our chief operating officer, and seeing how it is that there are gifts that God has given to Bill that really help our whole church. And so that's one of those areas, or those who are involved in Latino ministry. I don't have the same gift for languages that you have, Father Tom, but just being able to see the beautiful way in which our Latino ministry office really helps me to do the work that Jesus wants me to do, and really helping that part of our church to grow. If we didn't have them and their gifts, it would be a much weaker church. And so I could really go through each of the offices here, but that's very clear. And then when I think about the priests and deacons that we have in the Archdiocese, I mean, they're just doing phenomenal work. They continue to inspire me. And I always have to try to remember to allow them to lead in whatever area they're in. And I know that they're assisted by great lay ecclesial ministers and staff as well. So it's only when we're all able to use the gifts that God has given to us that we're going to be that church that Jesus wants. I think back a little bit to when I arrived here. The Archdiocese was in the midst of bankruptcy. We also had criminal and civil charges against the Archdiocese. And it was at that point that I really realized how important it was to rely on the insights and gifts of the lay faithful. And so whether when we were speaking with the Ramsey County Attorney's Office or when we were dealing with mediation or negotiations in the bankruptcy, I was really blessed to have lay people who stepped up to help us, bringing their insights. And it's not just their professional insights, but also their deep faith. And that's really where I see that the Lord continues to bless us whenever we rely on those gifts. You made mention of two synods, Leah, and that's another area. And certainly Father Babinek was very involved from the very beginning, and Bishop Cousins. But we also had wonderful lay leaders in that. Therese Coons did a fabulous job in putting together a whole team, a lot of people who were serving in our parishes and religious education and faith formation, people that were able to do all kinds of different things that helped us to listen well at the synods and then also to help with the production of the pastoral letters that have flowed from those synods too. So on my own, I would still be at square one. It's only when we have the opportunity to have so many people working in the same area that we can really see how it is that the Lord moves things forward.
As certainly true as that is, Archbishop, I know you prefer not to be self-referential, but you would have to know your own particular gifts. How have you appreciated the gifts that the Lord has given you as being especially suited to this place at this time?
Yes. Thanks, Father Tom. I mean, I think one of the things that's funny, even when Leah, you had mentioned about me being here and was I surprised or how did that work? And I know that one of the reasons why the Holy Father, I'm guessing one of the reasons why the Holy Father had sent me here as the Archbishop was because of background that I had as a lawyer before I was ever a priest. You know, for a long time, I always thought I had delayed because I had thought early on about being a priest and then ended up studying political science and going to law school. And there was one point where I thought that had been a waste or a diversion on the path. And then in hindsight now, and especially after 10 years here, I realized that was all part of God's plan and that he needs bishops with different gifts. And so I don't have the same gifts that other bishops have, but I do have that experience that helps me to be able to practically see how it is that we can move things forward. And that the listening part, I think, is a good gift. I've been told that people appreciate that. And I can see that in myself and having really been the benefit of having a great family. I know how important it is to have strong families in our archdiocese. So all of those experiences, I think, created me in a way that has allowed me to lead here over these 10 years. In a way that I hope has been helpful. And I know that as I look at things, you know, bishops have to submit a letter of resignation at the age of 75, so I still have another 9 years. And so I'm a little bit beyond the halfway mark here, I think, right? And so even though we've together been able to accomplish a great deal in those 10 years, and to get to a much more peaceful place where we're able to focus on what are those things that Jesus wants us to do. I'm also very aware that we still have a lot of work to do over these next 9 years too. Mm-hmm.
So we've had dozens of listening sessions here in the Archdiocese and two synods. You've spoken a little bit of what kind of, you've always just been a listener. What led you to decide to have these synods and these listening sessions, and what kind of fruit have you seen from it?
Yes. I think a little bit my background as well. When I was working in Rome at the Pontifical Council for Legislative Texts, we collaborated very closely with the other offices at the Holy See and in the Curia. And it was at that time that the Congregation for Bishops put out a letter on synods, diocesan synods. So we were involved in that somewhat, and it certainly was on my radar screen. And one of the beautiful things about working in Rome is that you have the opportunity to see what's being done in other parts of the world. And even though synods hadn't been such an important part of life in the United States, the synods were significant in other areas. And so it just in my work at the council, I had the opportunity to see the fruit that other dioceses were experiencing from synods and similar assemblies. And so it was something that was already in the back of my mind when I came here. And then when I was here as the administrator and had the opportunity to have those listening sessions as we were trying to think about what would be the qualities that would be necessary for the next archbishop at that point, it really came to me strongly that we had such a talented church here, such talented laity, committed, all with ideas and experiences, that I knew that we needed to find some avenue for being able to really use those gifts that our laity have. And the synod is one of the ways in which the church allows for that. And as I mentioned, my background is in law, both in canon law and in civil law. And so to look for a structure that our church law already envisioned in this diocesan synod seemed to me a pretty likely a place for us to start. And then as we began to talk about that here, and I was very grateful at that time for Bishop Cousins' great prayerful discernment of that, helping me with that as well. And we had put together a team of people who were praying, coming together regularly to pray for what would be the next steps for the Archdiocese as we moved beyond bankruptcy and tried to do the work that the church really commits to us. That idea of a synod kept coming up. Mm. So,
everyone who listens to this program on the radio is within, you know, the Archdiocese geographically. But there are people who listen online from all around the world, you know. And when you encounter people who aren't from here, and they know that you're the bishop from here, especially like, you know, other fellow bishops or other people in the church elsewhere around the country or the world, but what do they say about the Twin Cities if they know anything about it? And what is their impression about, you know?
Well, they all think I'm really blessed to be here, Father Tom, right? Mm-hmm. Because there have been some amazing things that have had their roots here in the Archdiocese that, like my brother bishops would know, all over our country. So when it comes to things like Net Ministries or SPO, St. Paul's Outreach, or when it comes to things like the Seven Sisters Apostolate, right? That the brilliant idea of having lay women in our archdiocese pray for our priests by name, right? And to make holy hours every day. They're all amazing things. Or when I think about Catholic studies at the University of St. Thomas, all over the country, people know the good things that are happening here through that program. And the wonderful thing is I can't take credit for any of those. They were all here when I arrived. And yet they're things that people are very attentive to and recognizing that I'm blessed to be here, and people are looking to see how it is that we're going to continue to move forward drawing on these great gifts.
So in a broad sense, this is all kind of part of the renewal efforts going on here in the Archdiocese. When you were installed 10 years ago, you told the Catholic Spirit that one way you hoped to encourage this renewal and encourage vocations was to sustain family life. And now you're releasing your pastoral letter to families. Only one thing is necessary, and it centers on supporting families and the role that everyone has in this. Can you share your thoughts on releasing this letter now as you reflect on that comment?
Yes. So very, very grateful for the opportunity to release that pastoral letter and that there's support within our archdiocese for moving forward with a renewal of family life. That came through very clearly in the two synods that we've conducted. So it's very much something that has flowed from that. At our first synod, one of the ways of implementing the synod was to call a blue ribbon commission to look at this question. And so I certainly have been drawing on their insights, their recommendations in doing that as well. It's interesting, you mentioned the title, Only One Thing is Necessary. You know, when I was ordained a bishop, every new bishop is asked to propose a motto for his episcopacy. And I had chosen the phrase, Only Jesus, which was from a prayer that the Mother Teresa sisters, the missionaries of charity, prayed every day. And I had really come to know that in my years in Rome and celebrating Mass for the sisters. But it was that idea of really trying to make sure that everything that I was doing and that our church was doing was pointing to Jesus, only Jesus, right? And then in this pastoral letter, with that focus on only one thing is necessary, it's from Jesus's beautiful dialogue with Martha and Mary, as Jesus tells Martha, there's only one thing that's necessary, and that's what Mary had chosen, and that's to be with Jesus, right? So in some ways, it's very consistent with that focus on only Jesus. But the hope is that together we might be able to work in such a way that the church is able to support families in really turning to Jesus and only Jesus, and helping people to recognize they have to be intentional about that. They have to be sacrificial about that as well, but that it's the most important thing that we can do. It's always kind of funny that a bishop who has no children or grandchildren of his own is always talking about the most important thing that we can do is to pass on the faith to our children and grandchildren. And it's important to be able to collaborate with parents and others in our church who are able to move that forward. But it does seem like this is a moment where that is particularly significant for us.
Family life does seem like it needs a little bit of a shot in the arm, you know. So many people in the culture around even are trying to avoid having families. Mm-hmm. They think that that's an interruption, or it's selfish, or it damages the environment or something like that. So for the church and our archdiocese in particular to speak up forcefully is appreciated prophetic voice, I think.
Well, thanks, Father Tom. And it is a response to what the Holy Fathers have been asking us too. You know, mm-hmm. Pope Francis, when he called for that Jubilee Year of Hope, spoke specifically about young people, young married couples being afraid to have children, that they lack the hope for that, right? So how is it that we as a faith community are able to engender the hope that helps our young people, first of all, to make the commitment of marriage and then to bring new life into the world.
All right, well, we'll take a little break here and come back with some more questions for Archbishop. As we continue our conversation with Archbishop Bernard Hebda, now we turn to some of the challenges and moments of healing that have marked these past 10 years. Archbishop, as we look back at your 10 years, what has been the most difficult challenge?
Yes, I think the most difficult challenge has been restoring trust in the church. You know, the whole church all over our country had gone through a period where it really became difficult for people to trust us because of the breach of trust at the time of the clergy sex abuse crisis, mm-hmm. right? And it became very, very difficult, not just for those who were directly involved, had been or were survivors of that abuse, but for the church more broadly. And so, especially coming here, which was one of the epicenters of the legal portion of that, that was, I think, probably the most difficult time. And just my experience with the beautiful men and women who came forward to share their own experiences, and That was certainly a blessing for our local church, that it enabled the truth to come out and enabled us then to also work together to find ways of moving forward, so that we knew that we were doing the best we could do to protect children, to create safe environments in that way in all of our parishes and schools. I think that was very significant. But it's the longer-term work as well of trying to restore trust, certainly with those who had been directly harmed. So when you think about those who had been involved as minors, and then also their families too, I just find that to have been such a blessing in the midst of the legal difficulties that were there, to see how it is that people were willing to share their stories with me and such pain, and also to see how it is that the Lord was working in them, in calling our church to greater accountability, but also calling our church to be more attentive to how we could be involved in healing. I was spoken about that before. What always impressed me when I had the opportunity to speak with survivors, and that was such a large part of what I was doing when I first got here. I was always amazed that their number one interest was not in really looking for anything for themselves or even healing for themselves, but really asking how it is that the church could make sure it didn't happen to others, and then to begin to talk about how the church could bring some healing into that situation as well. So it was really people asking out of great love for others, that to make sure that that kind of injury didn't take place, or that the probability that it would take place was greatly reduced. But just beautiful opportunities that I had. And for some of those people, I don't know that they would ever be at a place where they're going to feel comfortable in the church. Many of them, though, have deep, deep, deep faith, and really continue to inspire me by their faith and their hope.
Over the last 10 years, we've also had a lot of other kind of turbulent things going on. When you're about 4 years into your time here, the COVID-19 pandemic happened. What was that like for you as a bishop, kind of having to be separated from the flock?
Yes. On the one hand, Leah, it was absolutely horrible, right? And so just that idea, I'll never forget being in our large cathedral with just a handful of people for the Triduum, for example, right? And or also at the Basilica as well on that Easter Sunday. And so that was a real low point. Where there was a high point was seeing how it is that Holy Spirit was leading the church to respond. And so just hearing about what my brother priests were doing to make sure that the sacraments were available, that, you know, they were hearing confessions in their driveways or in an ice house, or, you know, we heard confessions on the lawn at the cathedral. You know, we had this really powerful moment at that Easter where we invited people to come by for a blessing. And Bishop Cousins and I, you know, were out there on Selby, and as car after car after car drove by, and it was at the height of all of this, and there people would roll down their windows, sometimes just a fraction of an inch, so that we could bless them and pray with them on Easter Sunday. It was interesting because you always expect beautiful flowers on Easter, and it was one of those Easters where it snowed.
Snowstorm,
right? Yep.
So you never know exactly what to expect. But just seeing the way in which people responded to that, or as I said, our priests were and their staffs were creative. I remember doing at one of our parishes a coffee and donuts by Zoom after Mass, right? And just listening to people speak, and they're all in their living rooms with their kids, you know, but just an opportunity to be together. I think it was a moment when we as a church, once again, were forced to recognize how important is the Eucharist, but also how important is community, that God's created us for community, and that everything that we do is touched by that need for community, and that that's all part of God's design. But it was beautiful to see the way in which God was leading us even through that difficult time. You know, we were blessed. We had a number of priests who stepped forward to get specialized training, who were going in into our nursing homes, into our hospitals to be able to administer the sacraments at a time when we didn't really know exactly all about COVID. They were taking every possible precaution, but that was heroic in my mind, and I think it really helped us as well as we really, I think, coalesced with not only here in the Archdiocese, but within our state, saying that we needed to be able to move forward in bringing people back to Mass. And so I was really grateful for the collaboration of the bishops of Minnesota as we went to the governor and really said that we needed a change in what was being prescribed so that we would be able to meet those needs in a safe way. But it was, I think, a moment in which our church came together more closely. I remember the letters that we received were heartbreaking, and I know for so many families who lost loved ones at that time or who weren't able to visit their loved ones in nursing homes or hospitals, it was just the bleakest of times. And yet in the midst of that, God was drawing us together and I think giving us new methods for even preaching the gospel. We were really blessed that we did a little mini retreat at the cathedral during that time. Bishop Cousins did a beautiful job with that as well. But it's a way of being able to reach people who, not just because of COVID, but even people who are shut-ins or who are more remote, to be able to hear the gospel proclaimed in that way. And we continue to benefit from that as well. While we've certainly really been trying to bring people back to church and to encourage people to see how important it is that we come in person, I know that many of our parishes still continue to do a great ministry through the virtual participation at Mass.
Mm-hmm. So after COVID, in this Twin Cities area, several cultural tragedies have inflicted us: the George Floyd killing, the Melissa Hortman, and then Annunciation, which even though it happened at a Catholic church, was not really about the church, and then Alex Preddy and ICE and all that. So here, so many difficult things that this local area has endured over the past 5-6 years. The church has had the opportunity, even the obligation, to step in and provide care and healing. How has that affected you personally in your life as a bishop?
Yes. Once again, Father, it's been an opportunity for me to be inspired by what I see from other people. And one of the things that's always significant is that when a bishop is named bishop, he's not just bishop of the Catholic faithful, he's bishop of all of the people that live in that territory of the diocese or archdiocese. And so recognizing that no matter what goes on in the Twin Cities, whether it's directly involved with our Catholic community or not, that we have to be there and try to bring Christ into those most difficult of situations. And so in the midst of the pain that came with the incidents that you mentioned, the church, I think, has to be there, and it has to also be able to bring a message of hope into that, because that's what Jesus did. You know, when you think about the time that Jesus chose and the place that he chose to be born and to live among us and to teach, you know, very complex area in what we now refer to as the Holy Land, and very difficult political situation, and yet it was particularly in that situation that Jesus manifested who he was, his identity, and then also formed his church. And so it shouldn't be surprising for us ever that we're at the crossroads when there are difficulties, and they might feel overwhelming at times, but they're precisely where it is that we're supposed to be. And so in each of those incidents that you spoke about, I know that it was important for us to try to bring Christ into those situations.
I'm thinking about your whole 10 years in a scope, and when you came here as apostolic administrator in your first few years, the archdiocese was bankrupt. I know you were meeting with law enforcement all the time, and all the things that have happened since then that Father Tom was mentioning, it would seem like it would be such like a heavy and discouraging place to be as a church, but there's so much hope and so much renewal that seems to be like brought about through all of this healing. How does this healing and renewal go together?
Yes. No, I think that they have to go together. And I think that we have to, if we have the confidence that comes from knowing of Christ's love for us, and we've just been celebrating the Easter season, where we're reminded each year about Jesus' death and resurrection, which are beautiful signs of God's love for us. When we know that Jesus wants to be involved in those situations, we have to be both confident and joyful, because we recognize that we're never alone, no matter how heavy the situation might be. And going back to what we had spoken about earlier, you know, when I was able to see who were the people that the Lord brought into my life to help us, to help me, to help this church through those things, it was a great source of confidence. And so somebody like Tim O'Malley, for example, who really helped lead us at the creating safer environments, his particular gifts were a great consolation to me, because I said, the Lord is trying to take care of his church in helping us to really see through those things. Or somebody like Susan Mulheron, who's our chief canonist, right, but has a real heart for this work. Not every diocese has somebody with that gift, and yet it was so significant here. And for me was a way in which I was reminded that God has a plan for this church. He's bringing together these people, these priests, who are really committed to being that church that Jesus desires, and for helping us to be transformed into that church. And so in the midst of the heaviness, there has to be that joy. And I think when we have that sense of Jesus being present, even in the midst of our difficulties, and we recognize that it's Jesus who desires to bring healing, I think that we're able to be instruments of that healing as well. Mm. So,
what about vocations, Archbishop? You know, per capita, the Twin Cities has historically, over the past several decades, had among the higher number of ordinations per Catholic faithful of anywhere in the United States. To what would you attribute that? And if there are any listeners out there who are considering a vocation, what would you say to them about that in this archdiocese?
Yes. I would say, Father Tom, we have been blessed with great vocations. I think we see in smaller dioceses, we might see even higher numbers per capita, right? Mm-hmm, but mm-hmm. In comparison with other metropolitan areas, the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, has really been blessed over these years. And when I think about the priests and deacons that I've had the opportunity to ordain, I'm just so grateful to God for that, right? And I know it's in part because our people pray for vocations. That's been a really significant part. I can only speak back to, I know for Archbishop Flynn, that was such a significant part of his ministry. I know he always had people praying the Archdiocesan Prayer for Vocations, which actually goes back much further than that as well. But it's that intentional prayer for vocations, I think, helps. I think that many people have attributed our vocations to the availability of adoration and the commitment of the lay faithful here to adoration, and that often those people, when they're adoring the Lord, as they grow in their appreciation for the Eucharist, or praying in particular for our young people, that they might hear the Lord's call, especially those who might be called to celebrate the Eucharist as priests, right? So I think that's certainly significant. I'm really blessed that we have a good culture among our priests, where I find them to be very supportive of one another. Father Tom, you know you're a member of the Companions of Christ. that's been a great source of renewal of the presbyterate here in the Archdiocese as well. It's attracted some of those young vocations. I think all of those things contribute together, as well as having two really excellent seminaries here too. Not too many dioceses would have two seminaries. And I think when we have the opportunity to see the young men, not just from our Archdiocese, but from other dioceses that are going through, it gives us hope, and I think would give a young person that hope that if the Lord's calling them to be a priest, for example, that that the Lord would continue to bless them and help them to be formed in that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, I like you, I pray for all of our young people that they might hear the Lord's call and know how it is that they might be able to say yes, that they might have the strength, the hope to be able to do that. Going back a little bit to our discussion of the family, one of the things that many pundits will say is that the so-called vocations crisis isn't really a crisis about vocations to the priesthood, but a crisis in the vocation to the family, right? Mm-hmm. That the family is the cradle of vocations, and where it is that we come to know Jesus well enough that we're able to trust him when he's asking us to, whether it be to get married or to be a priest or to be a sister or to be a hermit or a deacon, whatever it is that the Lord might be asking from us, that when we've already come to know him through our family and we've seen how it is that the Lord is faithful in easy times and in not so easy times, it's then that we're able to say yes.
Mm. Speak more to families, you know. What would you say to them, especially from the Twin Cities area, as they're looking toward young couples, you know, just getting married. Besides, hey, read my newest pastoral letter. As it tells you, you know, how would you encourage them to enter into their life as a young married couple in this archdiocese at this time?
Yes. No, I think we're really blessed with strong parishes. And it's so often at the parish level that a young couple really can find a home. I would encourage our young couples to invest in that. You know, and really, because you have the opportunity in the context of a community to find strength that you didn't know that you had. Mm. I love hearing stories about young people, both married and not yet married, who were involved in small groups, for example. And we just had a beautiful event at the Cathedral for young adults. Over 200 came for that. And I asked how many are involved in small groups, and I was overwhelmed. Mm. To see the number that raised their hands. But I think it's when we realize that we're not in this by ourselves, that indeed the Lord has a plan for us as a community, that we're able to fulfill our own vocations, and especially for, you know, a young married couple to know other couples that might have some of the same struggles that they do, and to be able to share that in a hopeful way with them, with each other, I think is really, really helpful. We're blessed to have great priests. We're blessed to have great deacons and lay ministers who work with those couples as they're preparing for marriage, as they're preparing for baptism, as they're trying to figure out how it is that they should can educate their children, that are helping them to see that the church wants to be involved in their lives, right? Mm-hmm. It's easy when... you know, when we think sometimes about what are the messages that we get from society about what's important, and might be thinking about a bigger home or a better car or a better job or a better school. And for the church to be able to say, no, what's most important is that love of God and love of neighbor that's expressed most beautifully in a family, and then being able to point to families that find great happiness in that, I think really puts us in a position where we're able to be of assistance to those young families. Mm. Mm.
As we look forward to hopefully your many, many, many years here in the Archdiocese, what do you envision for parishes being able to serve families going forward?
Yes. So I as part of that listening that we spoke about earlier, we are going to try to listen to our priests and our staffs to speak about what are things that they think could be helpful in that as we give them the vision that we have in the pastoral letter for how practically that can be implemented. We know that all of our parishes are very different, so probably in every parish is going to be a little bit distinct. But at the same time, there are lessons that we're able to learn from one another. But the hope is that in every one of our parishes, we're able to put an emphasis on family life in a way that, that helps the parents to be able to pass on the faith to their children, or that helps the couple that's struggling with infertility to also find ways of life-giving ministry in their lives. But the parish is that point where I've said before, where the rubber hits the road. And if we have dynamic parishes, welcoming parishes, parishes where people are able to find community, not be and be known and loved by Jesus and by the church, that that's going to be a game changer for us as we move forward.
Mm. Well, happy anniversary again, Archbishop, on your 10 years as the ordinary in this Twin Cities Archdiocese. I'm blessed to be able to work with you, and I'm sure Leah is, and all our listeners appreciate. So as a final thing before you leave, would you like to say a prayer and impart a blessing to all of our listeners?
Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving God, on this feast of Our Lady of Fatima, we come to you with grateful hearts, grateful for the ways in which you call each of us to serve you and your church. We ask that you might continue to bless us, and most especially to bless this Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Give us the leaders that we need, the collaboration that we need, so that we might mirror that church that Jesus desires us to be, and that we might continue to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in reaching out with his love to this community in a convincing, incredible way. We ask all of these things through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you, Archbishop.
When we return, we'll share some upcoming events around the Archdiocese, including a gathering focused on healing, mercy, and support for healthcare professionals. Welcome back. We've got some great events coming up in the Archdiocese. But first, thank you so much to Relevant Radio for everything that Relevant Radio does to produce and help us have this show, Practicing Catholic. We've got Rachel McCallum, our producer, joining us. No Paul this week, so I'll kick us off.
Are we?
We do miss you, Paul.
Yeah.
I'll kick us off with Moonshot, a statistically insignificant musical by Miss the Boat Theater. Miss the Boat Theater is a Catholic arts company, and they're presenting the world premiere of Moonshot, a statistically insignificant musical, June 18th through 27th at the Helen Huell Auditorium at St. Agnes in St. Paul. The musical follows two adults navigating childhood dreams, risk, and adventure as their lives unexpectedly intersect. Find your tickets and more information at archspm.org/events.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys have been to Miss the Boat Theater. I think I've seen one of their plays, but they're pretty good.
They are good. Yeah. I saw Sense and Sensibility a few years ago, and that's one of my favorite books.
Father Kyle Kowalczyk.
Yes,
Got that up and running.
Right. Awesome. Well, another event we have coming up, Creatio Apostolate will be hosting an event on June 12th at the Church of St. Francis in Assisi, Rochester. It's featuring a national consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The gathering takes place from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. and will focus on Christ's healing love and mercy, while also offering prayers and encouragement for healthcare professionals. You can register today by visiting archspm.org/events. That's coming up June 12th in Rochester from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m.
And that's pronounced Curatio.
Curatio. I should know that. We've had them on the show. They've been great guests. Yeah.
Well, have we ever had Benedictines on the show before?
I think so. Maybe. Sister Linda, maybe?
There's an opportunity for us to discover Benedictine values. The St. Paul's Monastery, Benedictine Monastery in the northern part of the Twin Cities metro area, will host a summer series beginning on May 28th, exploring foundational Benedictine values such as humility or hospitality, stewardship, and community. Held. It's held every other Thursday.
through August 20th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Here I'm correcting you on the pronunciation of Caraccio, and I can't even read my own text. So you are welcome to come every other Thursday starting May 28th through August 20th from 7 to 8:30. And the series is going to examine how these Benedictine principles can be lived out in family life, in your ministry, leadership, and work. Again, you can find more information at archspm.org/events. And as long as I got the microphone,
yeah.
I want to mention, you know, in the wake of Archbishop's wonderful interview, he will be in ordaining men to the diacon, to the priesthood
yes.
at the St. Paul Seminary. Golly, it's a rough day for me, you know. It's going to be at the St. Paul Cathedral, 10 a.m. on Saturday, May 30th.
Yes, and we'll be hearing from four of those deacons being ordained priests on the show next week.
Yes, right. And yours truly, will be the master of ceremonies, kind of directing traffic. The joke, inside joke we like to say is, I get to tell bishops where to go. That's, again, Saturday, May 30th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
And you're going to want to come early if you want to get a parking spot. Mm. But like I mentioned, next week on the show, we'll be talking to Deacons Dominic Miller, Peter Romans, Sebastian Spencer, and Alex Hall as they prepare for their ordinations on May 30th. We already had Deacon Joe Wappas and Deacon Charles Durrell on last week. So now we're just rounding out our deacons.
Six men.
Dun,
dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, like, it's interesting. We've only had a couple of them on the show so far, but just hearing their individual stories and how they all found the priesthood, whether it's been through, you know, just adoration, perpetual adoration, or if their family influenced it, or, you know, even if they've been in the dating scene and then kind of transitioned out of that. It's just really cool hearing all their individual stories.
Yeah,
and I'm sure you'll all enjoy when you listen into them, too. Well, shall we close with a prayer and a blessing?
Yes, please give us your blessing, Father.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We ask that you pour out that grace upon all our listeners, that they too may hear your voice calling them to follow in whatever vocation you have for them, and may know the response of that with joy and in peace. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show to see what's coming up next. Make sure to leave a review and subscribe to be the first to know when the next episode of Practicing Catholic is released. Go.